So let's look together at 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 13 through 23. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a skillful player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Look, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He is skillful in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, prudent in his speech, and comely, beautiful person, handsome young man. And the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Well, it is often said that things happen for a reason. But most people, when they say this, they are thinking in terms of fate or karma or coincidence. Now, as Christians, we know that things do indeed happen for a reason. But we understand that the reason is because of God. In His glory and in His wisdom, He purposed those things to happen. In other words, there is no such thing as coincidence. And it might do us a lot of good to get in the habit of not saying that so often. It was a matter of coincidence that you ran into them at the grocery shop, or it was a matter of coincidence that the officer was sitting there as you were doing 10 over the speed limit. There is no such thing as coincidence. There is only providence. Providence. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. That everything that happens in our lives, it happens because God is providentially working His will out in us, through us, and around us. Now, we don't always see that in the moment. By providence, we are all gathered in this place tonight. We may not see that as providence today, right now, in this moment. But one day, looking back on our lives, we can certainly trace God's providential hand orchestrating all things to bring us to where He desires us to be. Many of you right now can think back over the last couple of years, 5 years, maybe the last couple of decades, and you didn't know it then, but looking back now, you can see how God providentially put your life in a particular situation to bring Him glory, or to at least bring Him to where you are today. But even when we cannot trace His hand, we can still trust it. We may not can look back and see His providence in every moment, but we can trust according to the Scriptures that God's hand of providence is indeed involved in every aspect of my life. I think about it in terms of coming to be your pastor. Just a few weekends before I was contacted about coming here, I was actually talking with a church in Matthews. And it just so happened that a couple from this church, Ron and Vivian Whitaker, so if you don't like me anymore, then you can blame them for this whole episode. They just happened to be walking around the college campus where I was working as a college professor at the time, and we engaged in a conversation, and Ron's ears kind of perked up. He said, "Oh, you've resigned from the college?" I said, "Yes, I've resigned. I don't know where I'm going, but I know I'm not supposed to be a professor forever. I know I'm supposed to be a pastor." And would you know it, we didn't realize it then, but providentially God brought Ron and Vivian to that campus that day, and providentially on that Saturday afternoon, a time I would not normally be there, walking around on the church campus, happened to run into them, spark a conversation that eventually led to me coming to Charlotte. So now you can blame them for that whole deal. You see, we may not know it right now, but one day we can look back at our lives and say, yep, I can see how God's hand of providence was involved in every aspect that was unfolding right before my eyes. See, it's important to keep this at the forefront of our minds as we come to this next scene in the unfolding drama of Israel's first monarchy, particularly related to King Saul. Because what we see here in verses 13 through 23 is God's hand of providence is all over the place here. In fact, I only have two things that I want you to write down in your notes. First of all, would you write down simply the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God. That's the first thing I want you to make note of as we look at these verses together. The Spirit of God. And we see the Spirit of God in verse number 13. Here's the prophet Samuel. He takes a horn of oil and he anoints David in the middle of his brothers. This is apparently a private ceremony. Obviously, the anointing of David was something that had not gotten back to Saul's ears yet. This was not a public thing. God had chosen David, and God had already wanted David to be anointed in that moment. So here we have this private ceremony. Samuel anoints David to be the next king of Israel. And as he does, look at it there in verse 13, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, it came upon David. That word came upon, in the Greek it means it rushed upon David in that moment. It rushed upon him, and from that day forward, the Spirit of God was all over David's life. Now, the background here is that the reason why David is being anointed and the Spirit of God is coming upon his life is because God has rejected Saul from being king. Back in chapter 15 and verse 26, Samuel approaches Saul and says, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." You've rejected God, and now God has rejected you. In fact, verse 28 of chapter 15 says, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you, Saul, and he has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Now, Saul doesn't know it yet. He doesn't know who this neighbor is. He doesn't know who it is that God has given his kingdom to. All he knows is that God has torn the kingdom away from him. But David is the neighbor that chapter 15 speaks about. David is the one that God has chosen. And so what we see here in this formal ceremony, verse 13, is the Spirit of God, it's equipping David in the same way that it had equipped Saul. It is equipping him for the task of kingship. That's what's happening in verse 13. The Spirit of God coming upon David and equipping him to be the anointed king of Israel. Then we come to verse 14 and we notice something very interesting. Look at the first part of the verse, that as the Spirit of God was coming to David, it was at the same time departing from Saul. Look at it there in verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now, this has been a passage of great theological debate throughout church history. and particularly trying to identify where Saul might have stood in terms of his salvation before God. Does the Spirit of God coming upon him back when he was anointed means that he got saved in that moment, that he was born again, a man of faith, and now do we see the Spirit of God leaving him indicating that he has lost that salvation, that he is no longer born again as he once was? But let me be clear this evening. It is of my opinion and consistency with the entire canon of Scripture that this verse does not speak of the loss of salvation. When we see the Spirit of the Lord departing Saul, he is not losing his salvation. He is losing his power, his authority, his kingship over Israel. You can't lose something you never had. And Saul never experienced salvation. In fact, 1 Samuel is very clear, in my opinion, that all of Saul's rituals were artificial. They were superficial. He was a man who had it all together on the outside. He knew how to go through the rituals of religion. But inwardly, he had never put his faith in the true God of Israel. And therefore, this is not a passage indicating that Saul lost his salvation. It speaks of the loss of his authority, the loss of his empowerment. Now watch this. He still has his throne. The throne will not be given to David yet. Saul still has his throne, but his impact over Israel is now over. And so when you see the Spirit of God departing him, his impact is gone. His authority is gone. His empowerment, his equipping to be the king, it is gone. It has now been given to David. And if that wasn't bad enough, something else happens to Saul. Not only does the Spirit of God depart him, but look at the rest of verse 14. Your King James says that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So not only is the Spirit of the Lord departing him, but the way that this reads is that God has now sent an evil spirit to him. Now we have to be careful with this word evil as it is translated here, because it does not mean that God is the source of evil as it reads. This is why you've heard me become even more vocal about how we need modern, accurate translations to help us with the vernacular of our English language shifting so much. This is what we refer to in scholarly realm as false friends. Because this is an English word when this Bible was given to us back in the 1700s that would identify the usage of a word that is completely different today. For as this verse is read here, it would indicate on the surface that God creates evil. That God is the source of evil. That God sins evil in the sense that he is making Saul sin. But we know consistently throughout the Bible that is not true. So it's not purely wise in our modern day vernacular to understand this as evil in thinking about the word evil as we think about it, because we think about the word evil in terms of morality, all right? Morality. But God is not talking about morality here. The better translation here is this is a distressing spirit. That's how the New King James translates it. Our modern vernacular, an updated translation. It says that God sent a distressing spirit to Saul. Not an evil spirit. A distressing one. Now, this is something that we need to understand. Because God is responsible even for the distressful moments that we experience. Let me read a couple of verses to you. The one in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 45 and verse 7. This is God speaking. He said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now think about that. It is purely theologically accurate to see this as God sending Saul this harmful, distressing spirit. Because God is not only the one who sends light, but he also sends judgment. He's not just the one who creates peace. He's also the one who is creating chaos in your life. God does all of these things. Now, it's a different context, but let me read to you another similar verse. Job chapter 2 and verse 10. This is Job responding to his wife after his wife comes to him and says, "You ought to curse God and die for what he's done to us." Now, let's not be too hard on her. This is another sermon for another time. But when any of us go through an experience like Job has, I don't take any emotional outburst as serious in those moments, right? We all know what it's like to be under a lot of intense pressure, but none of us know what it's like to be Job's wife. To have everything you own, including your own children, to drop dead in that moment. Let's give her a little break for her blaming God and asking Job to do the same, all right? I believe she came back from that. But I love how Job led her through it. For he says to her in chapter 2 and verse 10, "Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" So are we going to only see God from one perspective? That he is only God when he gives us good? That he is only God when he gives us blessing? No, Job said, he is still God even when he brings adversity into our lives. So what we see happening here is God sending adversity to Saul. A harmful spirit. He's not creating sin in him, no evil. He is creating distress, and it was sent by the Lord as an act of judgment on Saul's sin. And here's what's fascinating. The Bible says in verse 14 that this distressing spirit troubled him, indicating that obviously there's a whole lot of stuff going on in here and in here. But when there's a lot of stuff at times going on in here and in here, before too long, it starts taking place out here, doesn't it? Because verses 15 and 16 tells us that it was outwardly noticeable that Saul was greatly disturbed, that he was greatly distressed. Verse 15 says that Saul's servants looked at him and said, "Look, we can tell that this distressing spirit from God is troubling you." We can tell. Something's wrong with you, Saul. You haven't been acting the same the last few weeks. There are moments you're just not yourself. You don't look well. You're not acting right. Something is wrong. It was outwardly noticeable. Much like your wife knows everything that's going on with your mind, even when you say nothing's wrong. She can see it all over your face. She knows. And that's what his servants are saying to him. It was deep distress, mental distress, emotional distress. And it eventually brought out behavioral outburst of hostility, which is why they could tell it. Now, we don't have time to go into details on it. We'll look at it in a couple weeks, but let me just show you what's going to happen to him in chapter 18. Hold your place there in chapter 16. For some of you, it'll just be one flip of the page. Look at chapter 18 and verse number 10, okay? So we get a little context here of how emotionally and mentally disturbed Saul now is, that the Spirit of God has departed from him. Chapter 18, verse 10, "And it came to pass the next day that this evil," again, this distressing spirit from God, "it came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house." He's gone crazy. "And David was playing with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand." So get this. He's sitting in the throne room. David's doing his job over here at the harp. But the distressing mentally disturbing spirit came upon Saul, and he just happens to look down and he finds that he's holding a spear, a javelin. And what does he do with it? Verse 11, and Saul threw the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David did the right thing. He avoided his presence twice. So what was going on inside of Saul, this mental and emotional disturbance, was manifesting itself in these outbursts of hostility. But it needs to be clearly understood this evening. What is happening to Saul is not psychiatric. It is purely spiritual. This is theological. He has rejected God, and God has rejected him. And as a result, Saul had become miserable. And frankly, he had become mean. So it makes absolute sense when we come to verse number 16, and his servants wanted to provide something to help him. You got to think of the language here. Look at it in verse 16, back in chapter 16. He said, let our master, let our king now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who's skillful on the harp. And it shall come to pass that when the spirit begins to trouble you, that he'll play and everything will be well. These are some smart cookies, by the way. Because when you're miserable and mean, it doesn't make a pleasant environment for those who work and live around you. So these guys are thinking, like some of us have often said, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? If the boss is in a bad mood, everybody's in a bad mood. Well, when this distressing spirit comes upon King Saul, these behavioral outbursts started dictating his kingdom and his life and the way he carried himself out. And the guys got together and said, listen, I don't know if I can stay here working for this guy when he's acting like this. We got to do something. So it was very wise of them to suggest something. And what was it that they suggested? Musical therapy. They thought if we could get someone who's really good at playing music, because music has a wonderful way at calming us in distressing moments. I'm not going to ask you what your favorite style of music is. As I was watching the inauguration today, I thought, man, President Biden has a wide variety of music tastes like I do. I mean, he had J-Lo 1 minute, Garth Brooks the next minute. I don't know what it is that soothes you, what kind of music that does to help you in distressing moments, but that's essentially what they're thinking here. Maybe some music therapy. When Simon's a little distressed, Deb turns on the Beatles and everything is happy and go lucky at home. Well, that's what these guys are thinking. We got to find somebody who can play instruments really well so that when this spirit comes upon him, he'll calm down. Well, Saul loves the idea. Look at verse 17. He says, that's a good idea. Go ahead, find me a musician and make sure it's a good one. He said, provide me now a man that can play well. I don't want one of these beginners, all right? I want somebody who knows what they're doing. Go, find me a musician. So all of this is happening under the banner of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has come upon David. He is equipping him to do the work of kingship, even though the throne has not quite yet been given to him. At the same time, the Spirit of God has left Saul. And a distressing spirit, coming and going, sent by God, has made him miserable. It has made his life terrible. He is mean. And it's all account of judgment by God for his sin. That's the Spirit of God. Write down number two, the providence of God. The providence of God. So once again, we have here what we see throughout the whole of Scripture. When we come to verse 18, we see the perfect and sovereign providence of God. Not coincidence. We have here providence. Because in verse 17, Saul says, hey, great idea. Go find me a musician and make sure it's a good one. And it just so happens, right? It just so happens, verse number 18, then answered one of the servants, hey, I know a guy. I know someone who would be perfect for what Saul is looking for. And in verse number 18, he begins to describe who this guy is. He says he's the son of Jesse, one of the sons of Jesse. He's from Bethlehem. Now, don't let that lose you, he says. Just because he's a Bethlehemite doesn't mean that he's not good. He's very good. In fact, he goes on to describe him. Look at it in verse 18, and I'm paraphrasing. He says, hey, he's skillful in playing the music. He really knows his way around a guitar. He can really play a lyre. I mean, you should hear him on the harp. He is fantastic. And he's courageous, he says. A valiant man. He's a man who is ready for war. That is, he's not only courageous in his valiancy, but he's well trained. Jesse has done a really good job at preparing his boys for whatever may come. Even talks about him being well-spoken. Again, we have false friends being mentioned here in verse number 18 when it says he is prudent in matters. That word matters is a word we don't use the same way in modern-day English. It means speech here. He was prudent in his speech. He carried himself well. That's the last phrase that is used in verse number 18. He is a comely person, a handsome person. It's not only talking about his looks. It's talking about how well composed he is. I mean, he's got a pretty good pedigree. He's a skillful musician. He's courageous, well-trained, well-spoken. He's handsome. He carries himself well. He's well composed. Oh, and by the way, look at the end of verse 18. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Now, this is not tagged on to the end because it is less important than the others. Make no mistake about that. This is the most important quality that David possessed, even if he was a terrible harpist. Even though he was ugly and not well spoken and all these things that he praises him for, if the Lord is with him, he has everything that he needs. This is just the icing on the cake. Now, when I read that this week, I'm thinking to myself, based upon where we were just last week in verses 1 through 12, this is quite a different description than the one we saw in verse 12, isn't it? The one in verse 12, look at it there. When he describes David in verse 12, he just says, hey, yeah, he's a beautiful countenance. He's ruddy, redheaded, pale-complected, and he's a shepherd. Now, that's quite a different description. Even though it's not a bad one, it's quite a different description than the one that's giving him in verse 13. How does he go from being this ruddy, good-looking little shepherd to a man of war? Skillful musician. What's going on here? Now, it is my theory, and this is not a main thing, by the way. I'm just giving this to you so you can search it out in your own study and see if you think there's a different conclusion. I know some of you like to study behind me to see what I'm talking about. Well, this is for you, all right? This is what some would say. This is for the honor students, all right? It's not a main thing. It doesn't make a difference whether or not how we understand the text, but just kind of figure out the language here, what's going on. It's my theory that this portion, verses 13 through 23, is not given to us chronologically, as so much of the passage in scriptures are. I think rather what we have here, as we do in other places in 1 Samuel, because this is not the only place, we've already looked at one other one earlier, a couple of months ago. I think what we have here is Samuel giving us the storyline thematically, not chronologically. In other words, from verse 13 to verse 14, the time Samuel went back to Ramah, and now we get another camera angle at Saul, I think a lot of time has passed here. I think it's more than just a couple of hours or a few days. I think what we have here is quite a bit of time. Time enough for the little shepherd boy who is looked at as ruddy, you know, just this little handsome, cute little kid, but he's just a kid, he's the youngest, for him to come from there to now being a man of war, courageous and skillful, some time has had to pass here. It's even likely that the events taking place here happened at some point during or after the events of chapter 17. And we know what chapter 17 is about, right? This is David killing Goliath. And we look at some of the language at the end of chapter 17. Even Saul asks of himself, who is this guy? Talking about David. That David had to be introduced to Saul. So it makes sense to me that maybe what we have here in verses 13 through 23 is not a chronological assessment as much as it is a thematic assessment. What I believe the writer of Samuel is doing here is showing us the spirit and providence of God, how all of this worked together. It doesn't necessarily mean that these events happen exactly right after the other. I think David was a little boy in verses 1 through 12, and in verses 13 through 23, at some point during the killing of Goliath, or afterwards, he has now grown and matured into this young, valiant, courageous man that Saul takes notice of. Not a main thing, it's not a main thing, just something to think about. But be that as it may, the description here of David is one that is to be commended and modeled as we seek to raise young men and young women who have the Lord's blessing and presence on their lives. At least that's what it did for me this week as I read it. I want my own children to be well-trained and well-spoken and well-composed. I want the Lord to be with them and on them. Take it as a point of goal as we seek to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's move on quickly. We got to wrap this up. We come to verse number 19. And of course, you've heard of the knight in King Arthur's court, haven't you? Well, as God's providence would have it, we have a musician in King Saul's court now. Verse 19 says, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, your son, the one who's with the sheep. And so that's exactly what Jesse did. Jesse got a little care package together in verse 20 and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And verse 21 says that David came to Saul and stood before the king. A musician in King Saul's court. Now what's interesting to me is he who was the rejected king of Israel. Think about this, Saul. The rejected king of Israel unknowingly welcomes the now anointed king of Israel. He has no idea. All he knows is that he is mean and miserable, and everybody around him is miserable because he's mean and miserable. He's mean and miserable. And so this idea, oh, this boy can play a harp. Let's bring him in. And he just happens to be a good one. All right, that's the one I want. Go get him. I don't know who he is, but tell him I want him. Bring him here. Let's try him out. And it just so happens to be the king whom God has anointed. Take you back to the verse in chapter 15 when Samuel looked at Saul and said, God has taken the kingdom from you and has given it to a neighbor better than you. And here the neighbor is standing right before his very eyes and he doesn't even know it. Does that cause anybody here tonight to see the majesty and glory of God's providence working events in our lives and we have no idea what's going on? Now, the latter part of verse 21 tells us that Saul loved him. Now, I think what he means here is that he's really impressed with him. So impressed that we see at the end of the verse 21 that he made David his armor bearer. It'll be a more significant move later. But he's the armor bearer. And so we come to this question that I proposed at the beginning of the message. Is all of this coincidence or providence? Is it coincidence that one of the servants just happened to know a guy? Is it coincidence that that guy just happened to be David, the son of Jesse? Oh, was it coincidence that that's the guy that some time ago that Samuel anointed with oil and said, you are the chosen king of Israel? Is it coincidence? Or is it providence? As Christians, we understand this as providence. And by the way, providence working on both ends, not just on Saul's behalf, but on David's behalf as well. I mean, consider the details of what God is doing just to prepare David for what is next in life. I mean, how is a boy who's raised sheep early on in his life going to run a kingdom? Well, I tell you how he's going to run a kingdom. God is going to work all these events together that as a young man, he's just going to happen to be invited into the king's court to not only be his musician, but to be his armor bearer. And you know what that means? That means for the next ever how long David has close proximity to the king. And being that close to the king is going to allow him to be schooled, I mean, educated like no other in terms of government policy and political leadership. I mean, David, as a young boy, former shepherd, is going to learn how to run a kingdom all because he knows how to play an instrument. For those of you who've quit taking piano lessons or guitar lessons, you don't know what you've missed in your life. Could have been you. Could have been you today inaugurated as the vice president, but you had to quit playing the harp. Coincidence? No. David's going to see the good. He's going to see the bad. He's going to see the ugly because God is working everything together to show David how to be a king. So in verse 22, Saul has fallen in love with David's ability. David has found favor in Saul's sight, and so he asked Jesse, "Do you mind if David stays?" So in the final verse of the chapter, verse 23, we see a description of David's service. Here's what he did. Look at it in verse 23 and we'll close. It came to pass that when this evil, distressing, harmful spirit that was sent from God came upon Saul, this judgment that was making him mental and emotionally distressed, that was leading into these outbursts of anger and hostility. Every time God brought that upon him, they knew to go get David. David would take out a harp. He would play it with his hand. And as a result, Saul was refreshed and was well. And God, in those moments, removed the distressing spirit. The Lord's providential work is not always known or seen, but we can guarantee that everything does truly happen for a reason. And that reason is not karma. It is not fate. It is not coincidence. Everything in your life has happened for a reason because that was the predestined will of God for your life. See, knowing this is the key to having the right perspective in life, isn't it? We saw that last week as we reminded ourselves that our perspective is not God's perspective. So we best be doing our best to see and understand things from God's perspective and not our own. That when things are not going well, or when things are going absolutely, in our eyes, fabulous, that this is the working of God. His providence, putting all the pieces together to bring you to this point, to this place, at this juncture of time, to fulfill his purposes. I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, I'm scared for my kids, or what's going to happen to them over the next couple of decades should the Lord tarry." Why? I thought when God saved you, Hebrews tells us that the fear of death was taken from you. Why are you afraid of what's going to happen with your children when they are in the hands of God? Sometimes we say things like, "Well, I wish I would have been born back then, you know, when we didn't have this or that in the good old days." There's never been good old days. The Bible says our days are full of trouble. There's always been troubled days, always. But with courage, we ought to get up every morning of our lives and say, "I don't know how the Lord is working all this out, but he chose me to be born in this period of history. He chose me to be a pastor in what I feel like is the most difficult time to be a pastor." Because his perspective is always different from ours. It's his providence. So the point of the passage is twofold. Here it is. Number one, God is working all things together in our life according to the counsel of his will. That's what we take home tonight. Whatever's going on in your life, God is working it all out. He's working all things together in our life according to the counsel of his own will. Secondly, the comparison between David and Saul in this chapter shows us what a difference it makes when the Lord is with us. I hope you've seen that. What a difference it makes when the Lord is with us. And I think that brings a very valid closing question. What would you rather be like tonight? Saul receiving a distressing spirit from God, or David yielded to the work of the Spirit in his life? I don't know about you, but if the Lord allowed me, I'd much rather the blessings of his Spirit than the curses of his Spirit. Which is a good reminder. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, or you'll be the next person who's miserable and mean. Let's stand together for prayer.